If you still have your Bibles, if you'll turn back to James chapter 2, this morning we're going to talk about three kinds of faith. So over the last several weeks, we have been studying the book of James, and when we devised this series, the title speaks to what we want you to take out of it, is that how do you live life as a Christian practically? We're not going to talk a lot about this today, but what I want to encourage you as Christians is you're going to be faced with how you respond to what's going on in life around you. If you've paid any attention to the news over the last couple of weeks, you know that there is a very hefty subject that's coming out in front of us right now. There are states that are legalizing late-term abortions. That is something that's become very big in the news. And as such, the world is going to be looking to the church to see how will we react? How will we support those going through that? How will we respond to that? So I just encourage you that as we continue in this study of practically Christian, that you take this and don't just apply it to your church life. Your church life ends on Sunday. You've got to apply it to what happens Monday through Saturday as well. So that's just kind of an aside. If you're there in James chapter 2, faith is certainly an essential element in Christian life. Without faith, Hebrews tells us it's impossible to please God. The Christian, Ephesians, tells us that we're saved by faith. And then 2 Corinthians tells us that the Christian is to walk or to live by faith. But then Romans finally tells us whatever we do apart from faith is described as sin. So it's important to realize that there are lots of different kinds of faith, but there's only one truly saving faith. This morning, we're going to look at three different kinds of faith. We'll end on the one that I want you to remember the most as we leave. But looking, beginning in verses 14 through 17, I want to read these back to you as we start. Verses 14 through 17 tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you say, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they needed for their body, what good is that? So that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So this first kind of faith we want to talk about this morning is dead faith. Beginning there in verses 14 through 17, we see that sometimes what happens is we substitute words for deeds. If we look at James's example, this is an example that should hit home with us, that if we were to just have someone come visit Tom at the food ministry and they tell him, "I'm in need," and he says, "Well, have a good day. We'll see you Sunday, but we're not going to help you do anything." Now, what kind of faith would that be? What kind of works would that be? People with this kind of faith, what we notice is that they know the correct vocabulary for sound doctrine and prayer. They have an intellectual knowledge. I can talk all day long about astrophysics and use big words, but if I don't know what astrophysics really does, which I don't, then I wouldn't be much use to you. We can talk all day long about our faith and about what the Bible says about such and such, but if we're not applicable to someone and we're not applying it to our own lives, then we have that intellectual knowledge. The other thing about these people is that they can even quote the right verses of the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know every verse in this book. I know that surprises you. When I get ready for a sermon, there are just some days I get on the Google and look up scripture that talks about loneliness or scripture that talks about strength, because it's a lot to memorize. So the fact that somebody can use Google to give you the right verse probably should scare you a little bit. What I have come to realize is that Satan is able to quote scripture. You need to learn that some of your biggest foes can use what you know against you. And so just because someone can quote scripture, again, becomes an intellectual knowledge. But the question we have to ask is, but does their walk measure up to that talk? I have to tell you that people are watching us as a church. People are watching us as Christians. I'll give you an example. The thing I just told you about, this thing that's in the news about abortion and what laws are being passed about it. Friday morning, here on campus, 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning, I was asked, what does the church believe about late term abortion? People are watching and people are asking and they want to know what Christ is telling us to do. So I want to encourage you, don't just talk the talk. You're going to need to walk the walk. If it's only an intellectual faith, we have to understand that we've got to have more than just a head knowledge. We have to have a heart knowledge. I told the youth years ago that this could be the most important 18 inches of your life. If you have a knowledge of Jesus and you know who he is, if you're not connecting it to your heart, then you're not going to know what he is. And so I would encourage you to be real careful to not have this just intellectual faith, this dead faith that James is talking about here. My question that I'm going to ask about all three of these faiths this morning is, can this kind of faith save us? Absolutely not. Three times in this passage, James emphasizes that faith without works is dead. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration. We have to be very careful that if we're not pairing our words up with action, then we're just speaking words. We need to be aware that a mere intellectual faith, as Warren Wiersbe says, no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same, any more than he can come in contact with a 220 volt wire and remain the same. And let me give you an example of this. Friday afternoon, some man down the street came in contact with a 22-volt wire. The power went out here at the church. And what we are being told is that he was cutting tree limbs and got close to that power line. And the power went up and down and up and down. And then finally, he cut the power line. And I'm guessing it was probably a bad Friday afternoon for him. It resulted in a bad Friday afternoon for us as well. I had gone home early sick. I had a real bad cold Friday, and my phone started ringing at 12:30 and didn't stop until 7:30 that night. Because of this power up and down, we lost our server here at the church. And you wouldn't think that would matter too much to a church, but our phones and our doors and everything Krista had worked on, everything I had worked on during the week, all of that was lost. So just like this guy is, we can't have an encounter with Jesus and remain the same. Just like that guy couldn't have the encounter with that live electricity wire and not be the same. And so I encourage you that this morning, the next kind of faith we're going to discuss by James is a demonic faith. That's a scary thing to say, isn't it? In verses 18 and 19, let me read these to you. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even demons have a kind of faith. They believe in God. The scripture tells us that demons shudder at the thought of God. If you remember back in the New Testament, when Jesus came in contact with the demonic man, that the demons cried out to leave them alone, to stop tormenting them. Demons know who Jesus is. They even believe in the deity of Christ. They know that there is a place of condemnation. They believe that Jesus one day will be their judge. But the thing that demons are is that the demons are touched also in their emotions. Note that the scripture says that they believed and trembled. So they took their intellectual knowledge and pushed it aside, but they had that heart knowledge. This is one step above dead faith because it involves both intellectual and emotions. And this is the part that scares me about us as Christians sometimes is that we get the knowledge of Jesus, and then we even connect it to our hearts, yet we've not really connected it to our hearts. We have what Becky likes to call as fire insurance, that we believe just enough that we know we're not going to go to hell, but God has not truly changed our life. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. The thing we have to understand is that if we have to believe the right things and we have to feel the right things, but then we have to do the right things. God calls us to action. As it read here is the demons knew who God was, knew who Jesus was, and they were frightened by him. You can have a knowledge of Jesus and still not have a life change. Intellectually, we can adhere to the right doctrine. Emotionally, we can experience the worship service. The song the choir just sang, Be Thou Vision, you can experience the high of coming into a worship service, to being in the presence of God. But then James has introduced us to these two kinds of faith that talks about taking the intellectual and taking the emotion. But then he closes out this section by talking about that there's only one true faith that can save. And this is where we're going to camp out for a few minutes. This is dynamic faith. So we talked about a dead faith that's just intellectual. We talked about a demonic faith, which takes the intellect and combines it with the emotion. Now we'll talk about a dynamic faith. We know from other passages that such faith is based upon the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 says this to us. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Dynamic faith involves the whole man or woman. Dead faith touches only the intellect. You can know about Jesus. You can read about Jesus. You can memorize verses about Jesus. But then we deal with the fact that when you start coupling emotion into it, people get wrapped up. Years ago, before we came to this church, Becky and I had attended a youth conference with some kids, and it was put on by a group. They did a wonderful job as they were putting it on, but it came time to the invitation. And it just really took me away to think what they were doing is they were trying to emotionally get these kids to give their life to Christ. They were conjuring up to, can't you feel the Spirit? Can't you see Jesus moving in the colors? And it was all this craziness. And what happens a lot of times when you get youth and teenagers together is you get one on board and you take a group with you. And a lot of times we as Christians do that as well, adult Christians, is that we get wrapped up in knowing what's going on, and then we get wrapped up in the emotion of what's going on, and we forget that there's more to it. Dynamic faith involves intellect, emotion, and will. The mind understands the truth. The heart desires and rejoices in the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. This is where it talks about acting, where your works is combined with your faith. True saving faith leads to action. It's not just thinking about Jesus. It's not just having an emotional feel about Jesus, but it's where your obedience leads into doing good works. So the illustration that James gives us here is Abraham and Rahab, two very, very different people. Let's think about this in context. This would be Billy Graham compared to a Playboy centerfold. That they are as far away from each other as you can possibly get in what we know about it. Abraham was the father of the Jews while Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a very godly man, where Rahab made her living being a harlot, a woman of the night. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. If you read the story of Rahab, the spies snuck into the town, and they were about to be found out until Rahab intervened, because Rahab knew that if she was led by of God, she had the knowledge of God, the emotion of God, but now she acted upon what God wanted her to do. What did they have in common? Well, they both exercised saving faith in God. Abraham demonstrated his saving faith by his works when he took Isaac. Think about the story. Abraham had prayed and prayed for this young man to be given to him, Isaac, his first true-born son. And once God had given him to him, God put him to the test. And God said, you're going to take him up on the mountain. And Abraham did as he said. And then God said, you're going to sacrifice him. So those of you that have children, those of you that have longed and prayed for things that God gave you, where would you be today if God had tested you like that? Abraham took that test, and by his saving faith combined with his works, he was willing to do exactly what God said for him to do. He didn't understand what God wanted him to do. It was a confusing time for him, I bet. But God called him to do something, and he was obedient. So we see the same thing from Rahab. Rahab knew she didn't have very much social standing. She was not liked very much by the public that she lived around. Oftentimes, you know the stories of women who had the type of job she had. They weren't seen in town very much. They weren't invited to the cafe to sit down and have lunch. They were shunned. And so Rahab, already on the outskirts of social order, then put her life at risk by hiding these spies and sending them out another way. God used her to protect the spies that he sent in. And God used her to send them another way. Rahab most certainly would have died had she been caught what she was doing. Rahab probably didn't have much family that would have cared if she had died. But because of her obedience to God, we see a similarity in her that we see in Abraham. What we learn from this passage in James is that faith without works is a dead faith. If you just have intellectual knowledge, it's a dead faith. That faith only, this is the only time this phrase is found in Scripture there in verse 24, is faith only cannot justify one. We talk about having a saving faith in Jesus Christ, that our belief in Jesus Christ saves us. But that radical transformation, that miraculous transformation, is that your heart will want to do things for God. And then that perfect faith necessitates works. We see in verse 22 there that when God saves us, God comes into our life and overtakes our heart and our mind and our body and our soul, that our will want to do what God has us to do. So it's important that each professing Christian examines his or her own heart and life and make sure that they possess true saving faith, which is the dynamic faith, that faith that will be coupled with the things that God calls you to do. I told you a couple weeks ago that God will nudge us in directions that don't make sense sometimes, that we're too busy at the grocery store, but God nudges us to have a conversation with someone. Or we're too busy, but we show up on a Wednesday morning to help at the food mission. Or we're too busy, but we invite that neighbor to come along to church with us. God wants to use you. I'm telling my group in Wednesday night Experiencing God that God is at work around us, and that God doesn't have to use us, but he wants to use us. And so I would encourage you that when you are sensitive and you're doing what God is to have you to do, that you'll be sensitive to those opportunities to be able to share his grace and his love and his mercy. I had the opportunity this past Thursday. They had an invitation-only pastor's thing that we went to a lunch, and it was with the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, who's at Summit right now. J.D. is really emphasizing in his time personal evangelism, something that the Southern Baptist Convention needs to get back to. It is a sad sight to see how big the Southern Baptist Convention is, but yet baptisms decline year after year. I made the joke with our maintenance people here that we probably wouldn't have had to fix the baptismal pool a couple weeks ago if we had kept it wet enough, then it wouldn't have cracked and broke. So what J.D. is challenging pastors to do with their congregation is to start thinking about who's your one. You're going to hear this more and more of who is that one person that God has placed in your life that you're either unsure about or you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they do not have a relationship with Christ. And we want to commit for praying for that one person. Because I've got news for you. I heard a statistic, and didn't surprise me. is the majority of people that will come to saving knowledge of Christ will not become because of my preaching. He didn't say me in particular. Thank goodness. Y'all can laugh there, I hope. What he's saying is that saving knowledge in Jesus Christ will not come from a pulpit message most of the time. It will come in this day and time by building relationships. It will come because someone knows Wade and wants to have a relationship with Wade, and Wade shares Christ, or they know Robin and they know what Robin stands for and why they're going to have that relationship with Robin and then point to Jesus. What I want to encourage you to do is to make sure that the faith you say you have, that intellectual faith, that emotional faith, when you look back and you remember the time in your life that you gave your life over to Christ, matches up with your works. It would be a far cry to say that this was just a church of people who were saved years ago and never done anything else with it. The church has to grow. God is calling us to grow. But God is calling all of us to be part of that message, to be able to share Christ. I want to ask you some questions to examine your faith this morning. Was there a time when you honestly realized that you were a sinner and you admitted this to yourself and God? Have you ever been so worked up about your sin, you truly understood the gospel and knew that Christ died for your sin and that he rose again, and that he was the only sacrifice that could take part for you? Do you hate your sin and fear God? Are you still playing with sin? James calls us to live a radical faith, a faith that takes what you know brain-wise and connect it heart-wise and then connect it with your works. Can you honestly say that you fear God and the sin that you commit? Or are you playing games? Have you trusted Christ and him alone for his salvation, responding to the commands that he gives us? It's very clear what he tells us to do. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to go to all the ends of the earth and spread the gospel. Do you seek to grow in the things of the Lord? Can other people tell you have been with Jesus? I remember back in the story in the Old Testament where Moses had gone up on the mountain and his face shone because of he was with Jesus. Can people tell you've been with Jesus? Or can they tell you just crabby about life? There are some people that sometimes we need to tell them to wake up and tell their face they're a Christian, because they're not telling the world they're a Christian by the way they look. Do you have a desire to share Christ with others? Or are you ashamed of him? Because if we're not actively sharing, why would you not want to actively share the free gift of salvation? Do you enjoy fellowship with God's people, and is worship a delight for you? I want you to come here and enjoy worship. I want you to have fun. I don't know if you caught the smile up here, but me and Howard decided we were going to sit down a verse too early up here. I want you to come and have fun. Enjoy your worship. I want you to come and embrace yourself into the music. Take the scripture. Some of you have noticed there's a little bit more scripture in the worship service right now, that before we sing a song, there's scripture that's matching into that. We want you to be here and be worshipful on purpose. And this is the last question I have for you. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because we have found out over the last several weeks, we don't know when Jesus will call us home. We don't know when Jesus will reappear for the second coming. So you need to lead your life as a result of that not knowing. And what I mean by that is you need to be prepared today for what could happen tomorrow, what could happen today. So we give you the opportunity. You have this opportunity every Sunday. I pray that if you come in contact with a Christian, that you have this opportunity every time you come in contact, is that today can be the day that your life changes, that you take that intellectual knowledge. You've heard the scripture. You've heard what James has told us this morning. you have that heart tugging. I tell one of the things that we talked about in experiencing God is that God pursues us. We don't go after Jesus. There's this miscommunication that said that I found Jesus. Jesus found me. He pursued a love relationship with you. And so is he pursuing that love relationship with you today? Well, let today be the day of life change. Let today be something greater than the Super Bowl. Let today be the day that you can look back and say, I took that intellect and I took that emotion and I'm going to combine it with what God wants me to do. So I would encourage you, as our instrumentalists come and get ready for the invitation, I would encourage you, let this be a day. Take the sermon, push it aside, and remember that Jesus is talking directly to you. We want to encourage you not to have a dead faith, not to have a demonic faith, but to have a dynamic faith, that you understand that Jesus Christ came and died in our place. I think about all the saints that we have buried over the last few weeks. Every one of them had something in common that I could point back to in their funeral was the fact that they lived for Jesus Christ, and they would want nothing more than it to be proclaimed from this pulpit and for you to have today as a day of life change. So I'd encourage you, if you'll stand, the words will be on the screen. You sing with Justin and Krista, or you just meditate. Come down, let me pray for you. If today is the day that you want to make that commitment, maybe today's the day you want to join this church, I would encourage you to move as God moves you. Go ahead.